But in Revelation chapter 3 this morning, we're looking at the second commendation that Jesus gave to the church at Philadelphia. The first was that they had a little strength. And that seems interesting that the Lord would commend them for having a little strength. But we saw there that Wednesday night that because they had a little strength, that means Jesus could really flex His muscles. And He could really show His strength through that church. And to them, He said that He opened a great door that no man could shut. And it was a door that only Jesus could open, a door of ministry. We've called the church at Philadelphia not only the prevailing church, but the fruitful church, the fruitful ministry. And oh, how we desire for that to be the case here at Spring City, that we would not only continue to bear the fruit that our church bears, and praise the Lord, we do bear fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ here, but that He would help us to see a fruitful ministry for His honor, for His glory. And I sure appreciate the Lord giving us the opportunity to minister for Him. So here in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 8, Jesus speaking to this church, He says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now this morning we're going to look at this commendation that the church at Philadelphia had kept the word of God. But we're also going to combine that down with verse 10. Jesus says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." And we'll make application to that toward the end of the message this morning. And so the church in Philadelphia was commended very simply for keeping the word of God. And that's interesting to me, because I think on a grand scale, we would all look at church and say, well, yeah, we ought to keep the word of God, right? If you're saved this morning, you ought to keep the word of God. If you've been born again, the Bible ought to mean the world to you, as we've sung about all morning long trying to prepare our hearts for this message. And the Bible ought to be a big deal to us. The fact that God not only inspired His word, but preserved it to us in this generation in the King James Bible that you hold in your hand, and it's perfect and it's without error. Amen. And it's exactly the words that God wanted our people to have in this day. What a great treasure we hold in our lap this morning. And I tell you, we ought to love this Bible. We ought to obey this Bible. We ought to read this Bible. We ought to cherish this Bible. We ought to teach and preach this Bible. I mean, it ought to just be the center of our life. It ought to be the center of our life. I told our Sunday school teachers this morning, I was really struck by this thought this week as I prepared this message. And you think about how many days of your life you've spent sitting in this church. That you've been sitting in this sanctuary and listening to somebody preach the Word of God to you. How much time, you think about how much time of your life do you spend in conglomeration now across the whole scope of your life, 40, 50, 60, 20, 10, how many years you've been on this earth, and how much of that you've spent reading God's Word. That's not to beat anybody down to say, oh, you should have read more. No. I'm just saying, you think about it. If you spend 15 to 30 minutes every morning reading God's Word, how much time that is. And hopefully you're not only reading it, but you're obeying it and you're living it and you're teaching it and preaching it. And it's the basis of everything that we do at this church. It's just a central feature in our life and how much it ought to mean to us. And it really should be no surprise then that Jesus commends the church at Philadelphia for keeping His word. I wonder, could He commend us for that? I sure hope He could. Let's pray this morning, ask the Lord to help us as we dive in. Father, thank You for the good day, Lord. Thank You for the time to come back together as a church family, to assemble ourselves together away from the world, away from the influences of our wicked and evil society. And Lord, I pray You'd help us all to get our minds and hearts focused on You today. Lord, thank You for the wonderful singing. Thank You for the wonderful playing of the music and the hymns that gets our hearts and minds focused heavenward. And Lord, thank You for Your Bible. Lord, if we didn't have this Bible and we weren't sure that it's the Word of God, we'd really have no need to get together this morning. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we're glad that it can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. We don't always like what we see in this mirror of your word, Lord, but it's profitable to us if we will take it and apply it to our lives. And so please help us to be doers of the word today and not hearers only. Help us to magnify you. We pray that the word of God would have free course today and that it would be glorified amongst our saints here in the sanctuary and over the radio. And we pray that the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word being a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we're grateful, Lord, that we can hide your word in our heart. And that when we do that, Lord, it will be a voice and it will be an alternative to committing sin when those temptations come about each and every day. And I pray, Lord, that like the church in Philadelphia, that Spring City Baptist Church one day will receive the commendation that we have kept your word and that we have kept the word of your patience and that you'd be pleased with us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, we talked on Wednesday night about positioning our church so that Jesus can bless Spring City Baptist Church some more. He's already blessed us. Maybe he blesses some more, amen, if he chooses to do so. And in doing that, the Bible said there we had that Philadelphia had a little strength. We talked about that Wednesday night, about God strengthening our hands for the good work that he's laid before us here as the saints at Spring City. And so the other way that we can position ourselves so that maybe Jesus, who's the head of the church, amen, he's the sovereign, and don't let that word scare you. The Calvinists have robbed that word and perverted it, just like the Sodomites have taken the rainbow and perverted that. And don't let that word sovereign scare you. That just means that Jesus is the top. He's the best. Amen. And for the church, the Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that he's the head of the church. And that in all things, he ought to have the preeminence. And so really what Jesus decides to do with Spring City Baptist Church has to be okay with us. Because we're not in the church without Jesus. We don't have any salvation without Jesus. And whatever he decides to do with this church, that's his business. But we want to be in such a position to where if he decides to bless our church more than he already has, that we have positioned ourselves to where he can do that according to his word. And so we see Philadelphia had a little strength. And the second condition of their commendation, I should say, is that they had kept God's word and they had kept the word of Jesus's patience. And that phrase really captures a whole lot, as we'll see toward the end of this message. Okay? So some things about the Word of God. You know all this, but I want you to turn this morning so you can stay with me. Come over to Psalm 68. Psalm chapter 68. The Bible has a lot to say about itself. And of course, we sang that song based out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And 165 verses in there all about God's Word. And so read that sometime. Be a real blessing to you. Give you a whole lot of details. Let you see what David thought about God's Word. And you know, David didn't have 66 books all put together in a nice lambskin, goatskin, calfskin cover. Amen? He might have had a few scrolls around. He might have had a few parchments around that might have probably just had a lot of head knowledge that somebody had passed down to him. And of course, I'm sure his family, you know, they went out to the synagogue like any good Jewish family would have done. And he learned in synagogue school, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But listen, David is a young man, probably in his mid to late teens, is out there on the backside of his family's farm with a little flock of sheep. And God has put Saul in place as the king over there in 1 Samuel, and Saul has failed two tests that God gave him, failed him miserably. And the Lord finally tells him, says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to somebody who's better than you. Boy, that probably didn't go over well. And the Lord tells Saul, he said, I've sought me a man that's after my own heart. And as God's eyes went to and fro throughout the whole earth, as 2 Chronicles 16:9 talks about, we looked at that Wednesday night, as God's eyes scanned the earth and scanned that nation of Israel, who am I going to make the next king? Who can I trust? Who's the man that has a heart after my heart? His eyes landed on a little man, a young man back there taking care of a few sheep who wouldn't let the lion have it, who wouldn't let the bear have him, who's sitting back there playing on that harp and on that psaltery and writing songs to God. And I don't know what it was about David. I don't know what influenced him in his life. But man, that young man at an early young age had a tender heart toward God, and he never lost it. And so as he writes about the Word of God in Psalm 119, it's amazing what he knows about God, and he doesn't have the Bible that you and I have today. And so in Psalm 68, if you come here, of course this is a millennial kingdom psalm, but we use this verse, we've got it out there on our publishing room wall, and I like it, amen. The Bible says in Psalm 68 verse 11, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. I'm glad we're part of the publishing company, amen? Glad we're part of God's publishing company. We're giving out His Word, publishing it, preaching it, printing it, sending it for free of charge all around the world. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing to do. Good thing to do. But it's the Lord that gave the Word. You know, we're not sending out the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith's Advanced Revelations. We don't care what he has to say. We have the Word of God. We're not sending out Chuck Swindoll and all those guys and those you know famous authors that talk about the Word of God, and we don't look to them and say, you know, well, their word supersedes God. I appreciate men that quote other godly men throughout history. I don't have a problem with that. But sometimes that goes too far, and the worship becomes for A.W. Tozer, or the worship becomes for Leonard Ravenhill, or the worship becomes for Charles Spurgeon. And listen, those men were just preaching the word that the Lord gave. And so the focus needs to be on the Word of God, not on what some other man said. Although some other men can make some helpful comments from time to time. But we ought to be concerned with what does the Bible say, because the Lord gave us His Word. It's the Lord's Word. It's not man's word. It's the Lord's Word. It's not even angels' words. Although God used angels and He used men to speak His Word. And so we find this morning this Word that was kept at the Church of Philadelphia, the Word that hopefully you and I are keeping, the Word of God. It was the Lord that gave the Word, and not men and not angels. You are familiar, if you'll come with me to 2 Timothy 3, on your way over to 1st or 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's get both those places. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 1. Is that confusing? A little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I was talking with some of the preachers that were up at the competition there for ODAX Friday, and we're sitting around waiting on some of those guys to come in there and preach. And boy, I tell you, hey, listen, church, would you do us a favor? This state, the state of Virginia, is in bad shape as it is. But I'm telling you, that's the lowest number of preachers I think we've ever seen at ODAX Regionals. Level 3, there's only 3 guys preaching. Those are your 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. Thankfully, the elementary kids, they don't have enough sense to not do it. There's 5 or 6 of them. Level 2, I think there might have been 1 or 2. Could I just help us with this morning and encourage you? As you pray for God to send laborers into the harvest field of the mission field, would you pray that God's going to raise up some young men in this state and in this community and in this church and our other churches that will carry on preaching the Word of God when all of us old guys are dead and gone? That needs to be a prayer of the church, guys. It really does. And it breaks our heart. We were talking about that and the condition of our churches today. And, you know, sometimes you got to be real careful when you get around preachers because it just becomes a gripe session. But these guys, they were blessing. And we were talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, this apostate chapter. And one of the guys, he said, man, that chapter ends with the focus on the Word of God. And yes, it's perilous times. Yes, it's dangerous. Yes, men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and they're lovers of themselves and all the stuff down through there that we don't want anything to do with. And it ends with all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'm telling you, that Bible that you hold in your lap this morning, it's a profitable book. Amen. It's a blessing of a book. It's a book that's alive. Hebrews 4 says it's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's different than any other book you'll ever read on the face of the earth. Why? Because the Lord gave the word. It's God's word. And He inspired men to speak and to write what He wanted recorded down for humans to have on this earth. You know, there's probably a whole lot of stuff we're going to find in heaven that He didn't tell us. And that'll be okay. That's His decision. But the Lord gave the word, church. Don't ever forget that. What you hold in your lap is the word that God gave you. It ought to be viewed as a present, as a gift, as a treasure. Amen. Then we said, well, you know, yeah, the Lord ended that chapter. And I always like to make this point. I said, the Lord ended that chapter with the inspiration of the word of God. And then He told Timothy over there in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. It's one thing for God to give the word. It's a whole other thing for somebody to preach it and teach it and give it out. And if you look back up just a couple of verses from that, verse 14, He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, know whom thou hast learned them. So yeah, listen, the churches around us may be going apostate. The way of the world may be turning away from God. That doesn't mean this church has to. I mean, right there's Philadelphia. Man, the pattern of those churches from Ephesus being promiscuous and then Smyrna being persecuted and Pergamos being polluted and Thyatira being passive. Amen. And what was the next one there? Sardis, right? And I can't remember what the P was. Somebody help me. Persistent. And then you've got Philadelphia is the prevailing church. And so in the midst of some of those churches being polluted by false doctrine, in the midst of some of those churches loving themselves more than they love God, here's a church at Philadelphia, and man, Jesus just said, you guys are doing such a good job, I'm going to open the door of ministry. Y'all go on through it. Do a great job. That's what we want Spring City Baptist Church to be. I know we're in the Laodicean church age, and they're the putrid church, amen, they make Jesus sick. But Spring City doesn't have to be that way. This can be a prevailing church. This can be a church that's a fruitful ministry, and God grant it to us. One of those ways that that'll happen is if we keep His word. And we magnify the word of God, and we hold it dear in our heart, and it's the lamp unto our feet, and it's the light unto our path. And we allow the word of God not just to teach us doctrine, but to rebuke us. And to reprove us. And to instruct us in righteousness. And to correct us. That's where the prophet is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's on this inspiration thing again. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. It says, for the prophecy of the scriptures. Verse 20, knowing this first, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. That's the thing in hand being discussed here. 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. Notice how God uses holy men. Paul told Timothy he needed to cleanse himself from all that wickedness so that he'd be a vessel sanctified, meet for the master's use. And the Bible says that God used holy men and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the inspiration of the scriptures. And then if you come over to Acts chapter 1 with me, you'll see this, Acts chapter 1. So while we might say Paul said in Romans, we must understand that Paul only said that in Romans because the Holy Ghost told him to say it. Or Matthew said in the Gospel of Matthew, well, Matthew might have written it down, but he only wrote it down because the Holy Ghost said, write that down. We're in the book of Revelation, right? The whole thing starts out with John. He's on the Isle of Patmos in prison, and he's on the Lord's Day, and he's in the Spirit, and he's worshiping God, and he's having a great time in his bad situation. And Jesus comes to him and says, now listen, I'm going to tell you some things. I want you to write them down and send them to the seven churches. And then if you read on over through Revelation, there's a few things that John sees, and Jesus says, write that down, but seal that up. Don't tell anybody about that. Acts chapter 1. So, you know, the point is we might say, well, John said, Moses said, Paul said, Peter said, etc. But those men wrote down and spoke what the Holy Ghost of God inspired them to say. And you say, preacher, that seems awfully far-fetched. Well, the Bible does say that the just shall live by faith. And we're to walk by faith and not by sight. I've had many discussions, as probably some of you have, about the Bible version issue. Thankfully, I've come across a group on Facebook where guys buy and sell premium King James only Bibles. And it's kind of neat to see some of the nice Bibles out there, but I've been able to have a few conversations with guys about why we hold to the King James Version as the Word of God. And every time when I start to write them a message, every time I'll tell them, I'll say, it doesn't matter what I say, I say, this is a matter of faith. Either you believe God inspired it and preserved it, or you believe that He couldn't do it. It's one of the two. And so Acts chapter 1, I'll get you this one, then we'll go over to Psalm 12 and I'll show you why we say that. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says this. Peter now is preaching and he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Watch what he says now. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God and him took Jesus. So Peter, as he stands in the book of Acts, he says, listen, we believe what David said about this was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. That's important. That tells you then that these guys believed in the inspiration of the scripture and they didn't have 2 Timothy 3:16. They didn't have 2 Peter 1:21. But they believed God was speaking through some of his men and servants to tell people the truth. And as the apostles and the disciples went around preaching the gospel, what are they preaching? They're preaching the word that the Lord gave. And they're confirming that with signs and wonders and miracles. Come with me now to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, I told you, you're going to know all this stuff this morning. It's just good to be reminded of these things. Psalm chapter 12. I do appreciate one of those guys in that group. He wrote me a message and he said, sir, I have never read what you said in that post. He said, I genuinely want to understand what you're talking about. He said, would you give me more detail? I want to learn why the King James is the Word of God. I'll spend as much time as that guy wants to spend talking about it, as long as he keeps that attitude about it. Man, that's a blessing. Listen, some people just don't know. This church got it so good. You've got it. So you've been told for 30 or 40 years not to read anything other than a King James Bible, that all the rest of them are perversions. And we kind of do get worked up a little bit about those other versions because they attack my Savior. And they take away from the Word of God and they try to deceive people about the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of God. We get worked up about that. But you got to understand, some people don't know the difference between an NIV and a KJV. Some people have no clue that the ESV is the devil's Bible. Some people don't have any inkling at all of the problems, and yet you've been taught them for many years. That means you've got the opportunity, and I would say the responsibility, to teach them. As long as they'll listen, teach them the truth. Show them the proof texts. Give them some of the manuscript evidence. Amen, preacher. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Those are the words the Lord gave right there. They're pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, Lord, O Lord. What's that? The words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. What's that? The words. From this generation forever. You know, you preserve something, you keep it just the way it is forever. I mean, Jesus did say that the words of the Lord are settled in heaven. Well, actually, I think David said that, didn't he? Forever, O Lord, that word is settled in heaven. But Jesus said, he said, the jot or tittle won't pass away till it's all fulfilled. And he is the Word of God. Amen. So God's word's forever settled in heaven. It's the standard of judgment. We won't turn over there now for the sake of time, because now I've got to end early because I said all that. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, the words that he has spoken, the same will judge men in the last day. You and I hold in our laps the answers of the open book test. God's going to give everybody a test. We're all going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. And yet he's given every one of us the service manual and the operating manual. And he said, read it, study it, live it, memorize it, hide it in your heart. We've all got the answers. We've got all the directives from God. Just up to us to keep it. Just up to us to live it and obey it and do it. James warned about that, didn't he? He said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the church at Philadelphia, they didn't just have whatever word of God they had. Probably, and you know, by that time, they probably had some of Paul's letters. They probably maybe had Matthew and Mark and John, some of those gospel accounts. Certainly had some of the Old Testament writing. I mean, you know, they're starting to assemble a pretty good collection of scripture. And Jesus comes to him and says, I appreciate you all keeping my word. You know, the gospels are really the only place that record down Jesus Christ's words and acts. And so they must have had that in order to keep it. But nonetheless, whether they did or not, it doesn't matter. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It is the standard of judgment. And it should be revered, cherished, loved, preached, taught, and obeyed by God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is one of the reasons why we believe not only in the inspiration of the Bible, but the preservation of God's words in the King James Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, because God gave a strict command about messing with his word. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, Deuteronomy 4, 1, it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Okay, so you're talking to Israel, right? They're going in to possess the promised land. Now here's the command, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so the Lord tells the nation of Israel, and boy, he gave them some laws, didn't he? He gave them quite a few commands. I mean, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. There's a whole lot more to that thing. There's ceremonial law, and there's moral law, and there's worshiping law. I mean, just all kinds of stuff that was in that. And the Lord warns them. He says, when you go in that promised land, he said, don't you go changing my word. He said, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I just want you to do what I told you to do. Amen. He ends the whole Bible, Revelation 22. Look over there with me. He ends the whole Bible with the same command. After he's given it all, after he's told John everything he's going to tell him, he tells him to write it in a book, send it around to the seven churches. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. I'm glad God's an inviting God. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus said, I'll in no wise cast anyone out that comes unto me. What a blessing that is. 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. That's you this morning. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I'm telling you, every modern perversion of the Bible on the market today does exactly what God told them not to do. The simplest way I know how to explain this, and I'll give Brother Logan credit for it. I don't know if it's his or he got it from somewhere else. But the simplest way I explain it to people, just to start off on the Bible version debate and discussion, is, well, the King James Bible has all of God's words in it. And I want a Bible that's got all of God's words in it, not some of them that are missing, amen? Not some that they've changed. I want God's words. I want exactly what he wanted to say. And I trust you do as well. So there's the warning about changing it. There's the warning about adding to it or taking away from it. Come with me to Psalm 101 this morning. Psalm 101. And so the Lord told the nation of Israel to keep his words, not add to it, not diminish on. He told all that hear the words of the book of the prophecy of Revelation to not add to it or take away from it. And he commended the church in Philadelphia for keeping his word. That word keep means this. It means to continue. It means to practice. It means to perform. It means to obey. And it means to fulfill. I think it's a major commendation from Jesus for him to look at a New Testament church and say, church, you've continued in my word. You've practiced my word. You've performed the word that I gave you to perform. You've done what I've asked you to do. You've obeyed my word. And you've been faithful to fulfill my word. That's a huge commendation, I think you'd agree. Everybody in this room would admit you've fallen short of doing everything God says to do. We've all come short of the glory of God. But boy, I'd sure like Jesus to commend us one day when we get to heaven and say, I appreciate you doing what you could. You kept my word best you could. That'd be great. Psalm 101. Sorry. It won't be hard to get where we need to go. 119, 101. Psalm 119, 101. The Bible says this. Psalm 119, 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Watch now, that I might keep thy word. There's an old saying goes around our independent Baptist churches, says the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And David even understood that here, and he wrote, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. David understood the importance of living a holy life and a clean life and a pure life, and that was tied directly to a desire to keep God's word and obey it and fulfill it and live it out in his life. And I'm telling you, we lose interest in the word of God. We lose interest in obeying that book, the word that the Lord gave. We lose interest in it when there's sin regarded in our heart. When we regard iniquity in our heart, our love for, our interest in, our desire about the Bible just starts to wane and fade away. Because the world and sin has got such a grasp on us. And so David understood that, and he said, I've kept myself clean. I've kept myself from an evil way that I might keep thy word. Come with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll look at two here in Luke, and then I'll just quote the rest of them to you. How's that sound? Luke chapter 8 this morning. It's the parable of the sower. You're very familiar with this parable in this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 8. You know that there were four types of ground that the seed fell upon. There was the wayside, which didn't produce any fruit, and the devil's workers, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, came and devoured up that seed. And then you had the stony ground. You had the ground where the seed sprung up, and there was some fruit there for a while until it got hot, and the sun came up, and persecution for the word of God's sake withered that plant. And then you've got the thorny ground, in which the seed goes in and it brings forth some fruit, but eventually it's choked by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures. And boy, what a testament that is. We've probably seen that in our own lives, all of us. Then you had the good ground. And the good ground, that seed hit that good ground and it sprung up and it brought forth some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. And here's what I want you to see in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. That good ground brought forth that seed, or brought forth that fruit, for a reason. And the Bible says, on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, watch now, having heard the word, do what? They keep it. That's why I say we're not looking for Jesus to help our church be fruitful, because our church is a fruitful church. We just want to be more fruitful for his glory. If we're at 40-fold, we want to go to 60-fold. If we're at 60-fold, we want to hit 100-fold before we raptures us out of here. Amen? Well, how do we get there? How do we get from being choked out by the cares of life or being offended by the word for the word's sake? How do we get from that to the good ground where we're bringing forth more fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, you got to hear the word and keep it. And then just like any good agricultural explanation, it doesn't happen overnight. Because it's not only to hear the word and keep the word, but they bring forth fruit with patience. And that's the second part of the commendation that Jesus gave to the church at Philadelphia, was that they didn't just keep his word, they kept the word of his patience. And so church, I think too many churches throw in the towel way too quick. They get out there and they'll try a ministry for a while and, you know, it just doesn't bring forth fruit. And they just say, well, we're wasting our time with that. Well, maybe not. Maybe it just took longer to get the fruit than you thought it was going to take. Amen? And I think this is the church at Philadelphia. Listen, this is the modern mission movement age that we're talking about from the church of Philadelphia. This is the open door that Jesus gave them. And I think part of their patience was they've got this great open door to minister, and they're going to go minister, and they know that we're probably not going to see the fruit in our lifetime. We may not see the results of those seeds sown before we die and go to heaven. But they kept on, they were faithful, and Jesus said, I appreciate that. Thanks for not only keeping my word, but for keeping the word of my patience. And just doing what you're supposed to do, whether you see the results of it or not. That's where we got to get, church. That's what we've got to get to. Luke chapter 11, just slip over a page or two there, and I'll show you this one, then we'll talk about that word of Jesus' patience. Luke chapter 11. In verse 27, Jesus has been teaching the people down through here about kingdom being divided and Satan divided and the house divided and all that stuff. He comes down here, verse 27. It's sort of like right in the middle of this little message that he's given to these people. Maybe he finished it, maybe he didn't, but there's a pause. And verse 27, it says, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And, you know, you can kind of understand this lady doing this. I mean, she really likes what Jesus is saying. She appreciates his teaching. She's enjoying what he's saying. It's ministering to her heart. It's probably the first time she's ever heard real truth in her life, taught with authority like Jesus taught. And she's just full, man. Her cup's running over. And she just says, you know, blessed is your mama, son. She's probably from Russell County, you know. And there's nothing wrong with what she said. Verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And Jesus just deflects it away from Mary. The world's got a real problem with worshiping Mary. And Mary wouldn't want the worship. She'd look at the world and say, you need to worship my son. You need to worship Jesus. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, you just do that. That's John chapter 2. It's good advice from Mary. But instead of the focus being on Mary and exalting Mary, Jesus says, no. No, the people that are truly blessed in this world are the ones that hear the word of God and keep it. And so here you are this morning. You're hearing the word of God. And if you'll keep it, you'll be blessed. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And that was the promise given to Joshua by God that we sing on Sunday morning sometimes going to Sunday school, to remind us there's a great blessing in not only hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God. There's a great blessing in hearing the word of God, and there's a greater blessing in keeping the word of God. And the church at Philadelphia was commended not only for hearing it, but for keeping it. So may God help Spring City Baptist Church, amen, to do that in our lives. You don't want to hear the word of his patience, or you want that tonight? I got one vote for tonight and a few snickers. Let's get it tonight.